Brother Warnock, you forgot to tell him that the lessons are coming through.
Yes, that's right.
A third of the men here took their wives to eat today. Out. We certainly have enjoyed being with you, good brethren, this weekend. And you have no real way of knowing just how much it has helped us to be here. We live in a section where the churches are few and far between. And were it not for the interstate coming by about 5 miles from us, we might at times lose contact with others who are of like precious faith. But it has done us a world of good to be here, and you have been so kind to us. And you've uplifted us by your friendly, congenial manner. And we appreciate it more than you know. And I reiterate what Brother Warnock has said about the various homes we were in. And good to see the Johnsons again, be over at the Ricks, and then to be the guests of the Smiths today. It's been a real pleasure for Wilma and me to be reassociated with Weldon and Betty and Julie. And we have been associated in one way or another many times through the years. I regard Weldon as another brother in the flesh as well as the brother in Christ. Now, I don't know whether he wants it that way or not, but that's the way I feel about it. And we have thoroughly enjoyed being in his home. April, I believe it is, and over into a day or two in May for another gospel meeting at Warner Robins. He's been with us before. We were hoping Betty could come, but it doesn't look like that's going to turn out, but we'll enjoy you. Well, and we're looking forward to your coming, and know you'll do us good as you always do. Tomorrow we'll be heading back, unless my wife's prayer's answered and it snows. She loves snow. That's because we don't ever get any of it. And provided we can get back home, we will head home tomorrow, the Lord willing. And go on in prayers for our safe return. You're coming our way. You take the Warner Robins Centerville exit as you come south past Macon. And we live about 5 miles from the interstate. And if you don't know how to get in there, if you think you'll get balled up, which you're not likely to do, just give us a call. We're in the yellow pages as well as the black and whites, and we'll either come and get you or we'll guide you. And we'll be glad to have you stop by with us, worship, come to see us at our house. And shall look forward to some of you doing that whenever you can. The purpose of our lesson tonight will be to show the responsibilities of the parents and children toward each other, as it is, of course, found to be in accord with God's will. Thus, we have chosen to call it the parent-child relationship. If you have your Bibles, and I trust that you do, turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, where some admonition is being given to the children of Israel concerning the teaching of their children. In verse 3 it says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And I hope you'll underline verse 7 if you haven't already done so. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. I believe that a composite statement relative to this passage would be, teach your children the word of God all the time. All the time. We go into homes sometimes and we see little plaques that are scattered around. And sometimes you'll look in a teenager's room and they have put a sign up there, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth, up in the room. And ladies will embroider psalms and things like that and put them in a frame and hang them up on the wall. And sometimes we see the plaque, God bless our home, and things of that nature scattered around the house. Now, I believe that that, in a way, parallels this that we're saying here, that is being said in Deuteronomy 6, that they were to make every effort to see that they were constantly reminded of what God would have them to do. Always. And in our day and time, that's going to require some real doing, because we are in stiff competition with the television. And we are in stiff competition with the peer pressure at school. And they are away from us after they start to school increasingly more than they are with us. That means that we have a short time, a few years, to really push in this thing to get the word of God in their hearts, so that when they go out, that they will be ready and able to withstand the pressures that will be brought to bear upon them. And today, in our society, they are many. We well know that's the case. And then, of course, as they are more and more away from us, then we have to, the time that we do have with them is premium time. We need to use it, what little time we have. And more it will become that way as they move up on and out of range sometimes from us. A young man may go into service, or they may take a job and go cross country, or they may go to college, and we wonder if they're teaching them some things that would undermine their faith as well as the normal course of study. We wonder about the peer pressure that's brought upon them today in elementary school up, as far as drugs and as far as alcohol is concerned, as far as immorality is concerned, and it starts very, very early. Earlier than most parents realize. Earlier than most parents are willing to think about. And you say, surely it's being exaggerated. Surely it's not this way. But surely it is. Because oftentimes by the time parents learn of the things that have been brought on to bear upon their children, and they sometimes relent and become involved in it, as they retroact their thinking and find out when did all of this start, some of them are very surprised to find it started in early elementary school. And you see, we want to believe everything that our children say. And sometimes you can. And then with a lot of people, you can all the time. But sometimes you can't. Because one of the outgrowths of the drug culture is that lying comes forth from it. Because they don't want to admit it, and they know they don't want to hurt you in a way, and they know that to admit it would hurt you. And they're also afraid that it will bring censorship. They want to be popular. They don't want to lose the so-called friends. And I said so-called. A person that will lead you down the road to hell is not your friend, young people. Not your friend. And we need to teach our children God's way. And this is the biggest safeguard that we have. Not only by word, but let me tell you, you can read the Bible to them 15 hours a day and then live a hypocritical life in front of them, and it isn't going to mean a thing to them. And so we're talking about by word and example. You can't beat the example. The exemplification of the thing that you're trying to get them to learn. If they can see the demonstration. A lot of times people come and want to sell you something. And they come bring some gadget over there and you say, how does it work? Show me. Because you want to be sure. You don't do like the salesman that went to sell vacuum cleaners to a place where they didn't have electricity. After he had already distributed stuff all over the floor to show you how good his vacuum cleaner would clean it up. Or you don't want to do like I did, selling deep freezes when I was in college, and drive up a lane 3 miles on a sand road in Florida to learn. She says, honey, the little lady in a slat bonnet came out there dipping snuff. She says, honey, I'd be glad to have one of those, but we don't have no electric here. Well, my point is, though, that had it been possible, I was going to illustrate some things to her. And let me tell you, that's the best way in the world to get people to set up and take notice, is a demonstration that works. And that demonstration should be the father and the mother. That's the demonstration in the home. Then when you say to the children, it's thus and so, and it's this way, and this is what God would have you to do, they have already seen it demonstrated. And no one is saying that we're going to have 100% success, but I'll tell you right now, the percentage will be much higher than it is sometimes if this is true. Sometimes you fail with, you succeed with some children and fail with others in the same family. And that's because circumstances change as time goes on, and we fail to keep abreast of those changes. And sometimes you lose one and gain the rest. Why? Because parents need to keep abreast of the needs of their children and the pressures and the circumstances that are brought to bear upon them every day. And if we don't do it, we're going to wash some of them down the drain. Because we think the successes of one or two is going to be successful for the whole family. And there again, as Brother Warnick said the other night, talking about some things that we have discussed on occasion, that every child is different. And the time when that child comes along determines some things too. A child that comes along later has some special circumstances that have to be considered. And a failure to consider these things can be a tragedy. And it can get the jump before we even realize it. The necessity then of teaching God's word early and often and regularly to our children is plainly set forth in the Word of God. In Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, in verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I know that the Jews did teach their boys a trade, and that's a pretty good thing to do.
any day and time. And there are some that think that that's what this passage means. It might be that they're right, but I'm constrained to think that it is that's not all that's involved. I believe that this is parallel to Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3. The whole training of the child. It might include teaching them a trade. See? Everything they need to know, we need to teach them. And the idea is plainly set forth here, as we say in some of our chimney corner scripture sometimes, as the twig is bent, so grows the tree. I believe that's about what Solomon said here when he said, train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he would not depart from it. Some people say, does this mean absolutely that if you teach a child right, he will never fall away? I don't believe that for one moment. I used to believe that it was absolute. I no longer believe it because I'm faced with the teaching of Ezekiel 18. That there does come that time after we have done all we can with them while they're in our house. That there comes that time when the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The father shall not bear the iniquity of the son, and the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. And the Israelites had a scapegoat. They said that was always one to blame it all on the parents, the children were. They said, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. See? Well, now that's not even true. If you're talking about real grapes, can you imagine my father eating a bunch of grapes when he was alive, and all of a sudden my teeth are on edge? That doesn't even make any kind of sense. Or eat green apples and your teeth are set on edge. It's the one who eats the apple whose teeth are on edge. It's the one that eats the sour grapes whose teeth are on edge. And there comes that time, boys and girls, when you won't be able to use your parents any longer as a scapegoat. Because, you know, a lot of times the counselors, and sometimes the counselors at school interfere with parental authority. They'll call children in and they'll say, you know, and sometimes children have a fuss at home with a parent and they go run into the counselor at school. Did you know they do that sometimes? Well, I don't know who that counselor is. I don't know what their background is. I don't know what their philosophy of life is. I don't know what they believe in terms of religion. They may be nice people. But are they qualified to give such intimate instruction in matters that's not reading, writing, and arithmetic to your children and mine? I don't believe so. I'm not willing to entrust matters which belong peculiar to the home to an alien sinner counselor. And so they go, and a lot of times they'll sit and pour their heart out to that counselor. But it's a reflection sometimes on the home. Because really they should have talked it out at home. There should be a rapport there between the father and the mother and the child so that they would feel that they could do it. Or that if they did come, that you would listen to what they have to say. Not maybe abide by it, but listen. Hear them out. Let's see what's on their mind. And then do what we can to help them with it. Train them up in the way they should go. And one day they will be on their own and no longer your primary responsibility. There will never come a time when one of mine, as I will ever cease to think I have a responsibility to them. But I'm talking about primary responsibility. There comes a time when they will be accountable to God for their own actions. And I should by that time have, and my wife should have, and you should have discharged your teaching responsibilities to those children by word and example. This is not to say that we can't keep on doing it as circumstances will allow. It may be that then we start trying to teach the grandchildren something. Like maybe, don't take that wall down, we want to use it some more. I know that you're very creative, but please do not disassemble the record player. I know that you have high-tech abilities, but please don't tear the house down. And so we may need to start in on our grandchildren a little bit when they come to see us to set an example before them too. The Bible talks about children and children's children. And children's children get by with a lot from the ground never could get by with. I just don't understand how that works. I'm in that role, and I don't know why I act the way I do sometimes. I wonder if I'm crazy. They come in, you know, and they'll do something, and you say, don't do that. And, you know, that's not me at all. Now, if it had been Paige, Arthur, Stanley, or Keith, I'd have said, stop that. What's the matter with you? Do you want me to get a hold of you? I wonder what kids think sometimes. Do they say, I'm going to skin you? And the kids say, skin me? And I said, well, I'm gonna pop you so hard your head will twirl three times. And they can see their head just going round and round. Or I'm going to get a hold of you and tan your hide. And they wonder if they're going to have a perpetual suntan. I mean, we say things to them, I wonder, what in the world do the kids think by our expressions? But that's being a little facetious to get a point across into our memory, so we'll think about it more. But we have a responsibility not only to our children, but our grandchildren. And we read the account of Timothy and how Paul talked about his mother and his grandmother, and how both of them had such a positive influence in his life and were spoken of in such a high fashion by the Apostle Paul. They taught him, both of them taught Timothy the scripture. You know, his father was a Greek. I don't imagine he taught them much about the law of Moses. Do you? Particularly when he had prevailed so in that family that his son had not been circumcised. That shows you how much influence the alien father can have. I know he hadn't been circumcised according to the law of Moses, in spite of what his grandmother and his mother had taught him, because later Paul had this done so that it would not be an obstacle in teaching the gospel. So sometimes, you know, that silent partner can prevail about a lot of important things. Well, in Ephesians 6, in verse 4, in the New Testament, we have some teaching set forth, and boys and girls, I hope you'll listen good to what we have to say concerning these matters. In Ephesians 6 and 4, as well as the parents, in Ephesians 6, 4, it says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The other version says, nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. And that word nurture demands some definition. The word nurture involves more than just verbal training. It's everything that the child needs. Now, not everything they want, but everything they need. And a lot of times they think everything they want is what they need. But that's not necessarily the case, and that's where the parents come in. No, this is not good for you. Therefore, we can't have that. This is good for you, but the child can't see it. I never did understand this statement. I do now. When my mother would say, "This hurts me more than it does you," that didn't make much sense at the time. By the way, my mother was a human lie detector. Did your mother have any abilities along that line? Some of you developing them right now with your children? It took my family to Florida one time, little girl sitting in the back floorboard with somebody of all things had given her a little vial of blue wasp perfume. Cheap, biteable, or worse. Don't know what she was doing with it. She thought it was wonderful. She's about 4 years old. All the way to Florida, she'd keep taking the cap off. Well, you could smell it all over the car. She's sitting in the back seat, we're sitting in the front. And she grew up thinking that Wilma and I had two sets of eyes, each. One in front, one in the back. She could not understand how that we knew that she had the cap off of that little old cheap perfume bottle. Well, the odor is what gave it away. You get tuned to your children, boys and girls, listen. Mom and Dad are more on the beam sometimes than we might think. They just might be biding their time and hoping that they can get the thing straightened out without having to be too drastic. Don't sell your parents down the river. Don't sell your parents short. They love you. And they're tuned to you. And they know each one of you like nobody else does. They know your likes, your dislikes, your temperament, your nature. They know not only each one of you, they know in what way you're different from the rest of your brothers and sisters. That's because they've been around you from the very beginning and have observed these things firsthand. And they're dealing with you as an individual. As an individual. Sometimes children say, "Well, you didn't get me one. You didn't need one." We didn't have an abundance of money when ours were coming along, and not to say that we do now, but it's a little bit better than it used to be, considerably so. But if one needed a pair of shoes, that's the one that got. And the other, "You didn't get me a pair of shoes." "We'll get you some when they're worn out." So immediately start scuffing the toes to see if theirs won't wear out pretty soon. I never will forget just how chagrined Stanley was when I took him to a shoe outlet store at Havelock, North Carolina, near Cherry Point. And I had worked at the plant, and the safety shoes were quite the thing. You know, they had some that looked like dress shoes, and they had some safety shoes in there. And I tried to buy him a pair, and I made the mistake of telling him I had a steel toe under the leather. And he thought that I was trying to put horseshoes on him. He could not understand how a steel-toed shoe would be suitable for a fella to wear to school. And I was looking at, they were half price. And they looked as good as the others, and I just kept my mouth shut and said, "How do you like these?" He would have liked them. But I had to go and blab it and tell him that there was a steel layer under the toe of the leather. So we have to use some judgment about what our children need, and when they need it, give each one what he needs. And that's impartiality. In the church, in the eldership, it's that way. Look at the varying personalities and the different kinds of people that are in a congregation of God's children. And you can't deal with each one of them the same way. You deal with them according to their needs. And just to turn just slightly, that is impartiality. That's impartiality. And that's treating everybody alike, to treat them according to their needs. That's the same way in the home with your children. Deal with them according to their need. Give them what they need. And what they want sometimes, and what they need are certainly two different things. Now, it says, fathers, provoke not your children that they be not discouraged in the parallel account in Colossians 3:21. I think putting these two verses together, we have two different approaches to the same thing. One is, we can be so overbearing that we will create a rebel. And on the other hand, we can approach it in such a way that they'll be encouraged to do good. And it says, provoke them not to wrath. And that word father is not generic. It is specifically the father who has the responsibility to see that this is done in the home. The wife can help him with it, but it's his responsibility to make sure it's done. Provoke not your children. This word provoke is the same one as in Hebrews 10:24, where we're to provoke one another unto love and good works. But the context will tell you, provoke to what? And in the one case, it says to love and good works, and this says don't provoke them to wrath. And I've seen people who just so overbearing with their children. I remember when I was coming up in the earlier days, there would be some people in service, and if the child wasn't bothering them, they didn't correct them. They could be bothering everybody else, but they didn't correct them because it wasn't bothering them. But let that child step on their toe, and they slapped that kid. It sounded like a pistol went off in the congregation. Simply, it inconvenienced them. And so discipline was administered on a rather strange and warped basis. And so, would not a child tend to grow up thinking, well, if I do something big, I get by with it. If I do something little, I get a whipping. So what are they going to do? Something big. Because they skip over the discipline. And a lot of times they're disciplined simply because the parent is angry. And he's simply venting his own spleen or her. And the child sees injustice. And sometimes the punishment is not commensurate with the deed. And they see injustice. We must strive to be just as we train our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So as not to raise a rebel, but to encourage a child to do good, to do right. And the Bible is replete with admonitions along this line. Proverbs is full of things of this kind. In 19, in verse 18, chasten thy son while there is hope. This plainly infers the time will come when it won't do any good. And it says, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. And I remember it quite well when I kicked the amp meter out with my heel on the dashboard of my dad's 26 Dodge. Now, I'm not that old. He didn't buy it new. It was several years old when he bought it. But they had one of these roll-around speedometers, and if you hit it hard enough, you could just be sitting there, not going anywhere. You just make that thing go 30 miles an hour, 20, just by jarring it a little bit. And I'm waiting for him to come out, get in the car. He's in my grandmother's talking, and I thought, well, wham, and I put that thing up to 20. Yeah. Wham! And I got 25. But that's the most I could get out of my fist. So I just haul up and pull this heel back. Wow! And 35!
but I missed the dashboard, the point on the dashboard where it intended to hit, and the heel ground into that little amp meter, and the needle looked kind of like that.
As we started out to our home, we had a farm, and we started out there. I just scrooched down in the seat, hoping and praying he would not see it, until I could blame it on somebody else. There was no one else around. I got home, I was going to blame it on anything if it was the dog. And as we rode along, I'm scared, you know. I know I shouldn't have done it. I knew I didn't have any business doing that kind of thing. But it was fun. And he looked down there and he says, "What in the world happened to that thing?" Here I am, totally exposed, you see, caught red-handed. But Daddy never did do like Mom. She would wail the tar out of you and let you go and sniff it out. But Daddy talked to you. He lectured you. He never did just haul off and hit you. He'd rake at you. Every once in a while, he'd rake at you. And all the way, 7 miles home, every once in a while he'd look down at that thing, it'd make him so mad he'd rake at me again. And I was glad to get home. But you see, we need to remember how it was to be a young person. And how a lot of times, foolishly, we do something that we shouldn't. And to remember how it was, how we felt, and that'll help us in what we do about it. But a lot of times the tendency is, as we get older, to forget what it's like to be young. And we sometimes expect a man's head on a boy, and it isn't going to be there, and we're going to have to take that into consideration as we deal with our children. And I didn't know the time had gone this fast, and I'm going to try to seal this off here in just a little bit, but you've been so nice about it. But I want to say a little about children being a blessing from God. In Psalms 127, it says, "Lo, children," verse 3 to 5, "lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." We have the case of Hannah, who prayed for a child, who thought it was a reproach because she was barren. We have people today who don't want children and who go to the abortion clinic even when they're married sometimes and say, "We don't want this one." See? Hannah prayed that her reproach would be removed. She prayed for a son. She was given a son. She said, "I'll lend him to the Lord as long as he lives, as long as I live." And she did. God gave her 5 more children. She was a woman of her word. She went to see him every year and made him a little coat. Courageous woman. But today, many women don't want children. Who are well able to afford children and tend to them and give them a lot of advantages, but they don't want them. Hannah wanted them. She prayed for children. Today they pray not to have children. Some do. And it's a blessing. Children are said to be a blessing. It's a responsibility, to be sure, but it is a blessing. And in the framework of a home, in this relationship with children, we learn a lot of things that are helpful to us in serving God and other people. Now, children, there's one real strong reason why you ought to remember Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's right. Why should you obey your parents? It's right. Now that's so easy, it'd be hard to misunderstand. You'd have to go out and get somebody to help you to misunderstand that. It's right to obey your parents. Jesus, when he went with Joseph and Mary to Jerusalem, and as he returned to Nazareth, it says he was subject to his parents. You understand Joseph to have been his earthly guardian. He was subject to them. And it says, right after it says he was subject to them, that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Right after it says that he was subject to his parents. And listen, I'm persuaded that faith, we learn faith first with respect to our parents, normally speaking. We learn first. And then when the age of accountability comes, it is as if the parent is turning them over to God, already understanding something about faith toward the father and mother. There's a lot of times your godly parents will ask you to do something or not to do something, and you can't see any, you can't see any sense in it. You don't understand why. And you hear them say things, later on you will. And I said to somebody, even here, I said, you have to love your children enough in trying to get them to do right and providing for them that you are even willing for them to hate you in order to show your love for them. You run that risk. We must love them enough to take that risk. We must say no sometimes as well as yes. And they will not always understand why you say no. But we have to say no. If it's right to say no, we should say no. And if they will not understand it now, later down the road, they will. But teach them to accept it now because you love them and because they love you. That's trust. And that's teaching them to walk by faith and not by sight. That's teaching them that they don't have to know the immediate answer to everything. And that's what God wants us to be later on. When we become accountable to Him, we've already learned trust in the home with respect to our parents. And then they turn us over to God in the realm of faith in a different way. They've learned how to trust those they love. And they learn how to trust God when they can't see. There's a lot of things I don't know why God says it this way or that way. And I don't understand a whole lot of things. But I know this, that He is in heaven, that He rules the universe, that He knows what's good for us, that He knows what's in us, and that He does everything that He does for our best interest. And hence we walk by faith and not by sight. I don't have to know everything in order to trust God. And if I did, would it be faith? If I can see all the way down the road, where's the faith? Where is it? Anyone, if they can see the way clear all the way to the end, might go ahead and do that. But it is when we can't see the way, and God says, trust me, this is what you need to do. I don't have to have a long dissertation in order to decide whether or not I should do what God says. It's right for me to obey God. Children, it's right for you to obey your parents.
In a very real sense, they are instead of God until you reach a point of accountability. And if they don't learn faith at home, their parents, they may learn it later. And some people do who don't have godly parents. But I'm saying that in the normal circumstances of life, this is how God intends for it to be. Learn faith at home and transfer it to God when you obey His will and become a Christian. Now, Jesus was an example of this. He obeyed His parents. And as a result, He grew properly in every way that a person can develop. In wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man. As time goes on, I still call my parents, although my father's gone on now, but I always did consider I had a responsibility toward them and toward my mother, and I have one to her now. And she's still mother to me.